Welcome to the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Victor Matthews. Today we begin a 13-part series titled Truth, Spirituality, and Counseling. The series was recorded at a SEMBEC conference in Canada. And in part one of the series, Dr. Matthews will give the explanation of spirituality and counseling. A manual for this series is available at the website. This manual also contains an appendix of supportive material. Just go to drvictormatthews.org and click on the Study Guides section. Now, with our first lesson in the series, here's Dr. Matthews.
What it means for God to love us is that He's really concerned for us as a person. Love is a relationship between two people. I want to get into that tomorrow and on Friday. And God is deeply concerned about your life and mine. He's designed Christianity as we see it so clearly in the Bible. He's designed it to work. That is, that we might be able to live the kind of a Christian life where we can be to His own honor and glory and praise. In order to do that, we need to know Him who is the truth. We need to know the truth and then learn how to practice that. And when we're talking with an individual who may be having trouble in their Christian life, then it's that same set of principles that we need to be involved with in their Christian life. And that's what I would like to talk with you about in these days together. Well, you have the booklet before you, and what I would like to do this evening now is to talk with you about session number one. So if you would please turn to session number one, the explanation of spirituality and counseling, and I'll work along on that for a little while this evening. I'm not going to be reading all of this material to you. I would like you to read it I'll be touching on some of these points as I go along. When we talk about the meaning of counseling, I want to use the overhead projector and there will be opportunity for you to write out some questions where we can talk about these together. And again, I want to say I'd be very glad to talk with many of you and then to spend time praying with you. Notice here in session number one, I say in the introduction here that we are citizens of two worlds. It's rather important for us to realize that we not only have a vertical relationship and a horizontal, but that is the vertical relationship with God that's the most important. And because we are fallen people and because of the age in which we're living, all of us being products of the Enlightenment, we have a tendency to isolate the horizontal life in which we live and to neglect that spiritual world, the spiritual relationship that's vertical. We have a tendency to think that the real world is the world that we can see and hear and smell and taste. That's not the real world. There's nothing unreal about this world, but the control of the world in which we live is not on the horizontal, it's in the vertical. And far too many of us as Christians are trying to find our satisfaction and our security and our fulfillment on the horizontal instead of on the vertical. And I point out here that really this attitude we have of the horizontal needs to be worked on, and we need to evaluate that rather carefully on the basis of the Word of God. I go on here in the introduction to talk about the fact of attempting to understand reality and ourselves and one another and how to live. We have to accept the perspective of divine revelation. And that's what the basis of counseling really is all about, to understand reality. If I can put this little diagram here on the screen, we realize that where counseling comes, counseling is based upon, of course, the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus, which is based upon God's general and special revelation, and which is based, of course, upon the person of God and His attributes. Rather important for us to realize that counseling is not just solving an isolated, abstract kind of a problem. Counseling is working with an individual who's been created in the image and likeness of God, and if that person's a believer, we're working with an individual who has been redeemed, an individual in whom the grace of God is found and the Holy Spirit is working. Sometimes you have to put something like a Band-Aid on the problem of an individual because they're in some type of a crisis. I'm sure you realize that God makes a distinction between who we are and what we do. And while God is vitally concerned about our life and what we do, God is paramountly concerned about the kind of a person we are and who we are as an individual. And because we're fallen people and are living in a very fallen world, many times we have a tendency to discount that. I think all of us would be very shocked if we could come to some kind of a biblical idea this evening as to how deeply God is concerned about us as a person. Too many times we evaluate ourselves on the basis of our past failures or present failures, and we evaluate ourselves on the basis of our emotions. That was true in my life for many, many years, and I'm not saying I have gotten over that 100%. That non-Christian home in which I was raised on that little dairy farm, I was the only boy in the family. Now, my father was a very fine person, a very hard-working, moral, honest farmer. But my father couldn't read and write. He had a high IQ, but he had never had the opportunity of going to school. And here I was born into the family as the only boy, and I went to school. I could read and write, and it made my father feel very bad. It jeopardized my father. I didn't know my father couldn't read and write until I was almost 35 years old. He hid it from me. He never told me that he couldn't read and write. Because my father felt so badly about that, he had to prove himself every day that he was a better person than I was. So working with him on the farm, he was always highly critical of me. And everything that I would do, he would say, well, if I would have done it, I'd have done it like this. Or why didn't you do it the way I told you? And I grew up with a very profound sense of being worthless. I grew up as a young fellow with a deep sense of inferiority. I remember as a young teenager telling myself, you'd better never get married because you don't have the smarts to support a wife. What was all of that? What happened to me? I found the same pattern with my mother. My mother, again, was a very fine person. You would have enjoyed my parents if you could have met them. And happily, they're both in heaven now. My mother was a fine, hard-working, moral, honest person. But she had polio when she was a young teenager. And one leg was shorter than the other, and she walked with quite a limp, and it was quite painful. She used to tell me as a little boy growing up that she wished that she had died when she had polio. She was very angry and very bitter about how life had treated her. My father was a very bitter and angry man that he did not have an education. My father could have done great things if he had had an education, and he knew the loss that he had. So these two angry and bitter people married one another, and it wasn't very long until they were both angry and bitter about one another. And then I was born into that kind of a family. And I got anger and bitterness with my mother's milk. I grew up believing that you should never trust anybody because they will never be true to you. Always be suspicious about people. Never take for granted that life will ever bring any kind of a benefit to you. I didn't know there was anything wrong with me. By being an angry and a bitter kind of a person, I had just inherited it from my family. And it wasn't until years later when I heard the gospel and became a believer and started to read the Bible to realize how different the attitude in the Bible was from the attitude of my life. I started to realize that if I were to understand life and to live it successfully, I had to go back and break down the patterns of thinking and the way I interpreted life and the way I responded to life. And that was a very painful process for me. I had to realize as I read the Bible that the basis of life is a person, not a set of formulas. The basis of life is not a set of formulas. It's a person. When the Lord Jesus said, "You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free," he was talking about himself. Truth is not some kind of a little formula. It's not some kind of a group of propositions as true and authoritative as propositions can be. The propositions in the Bible, I believe the Word of God is final authority. I believe it's inerrant in the original manuscripts. But these propositions are not those that stand alone apart from and in an abstract way from a person. What these propositions and formulas in the Bible are all about the true and the living God and His relationship with us and what He wants to be to us in our daily lives. It has to do with His attributes. This is the bottom line of all of our thinking if we're going to be successful in the Christian life. And it's based upon how God has revealed Himself, not just in special revelation about the Lord Jesus, but in all of the forms of general revelation as well. So important to see that. To be a Christian means that we cannot discount philosophy and literature and psychology and science. All of these are, to some degree, God's gift to us. And what we must do with all of these is to accept them wholeheartedly and then to bring them into submission to the authority of the Bible. And to realize that special revelation is certainly far more authoritative than general revelation. It's what John Calvin said, that we have to put on the eyeglasses of special revelation in order to understand general revelation. And then, of course, this great area of redemption that I'll be getting to on Friday. How important it is for us to realize that Jesus Christ became a member of our human race to deal with the very issues in your life and mine, to deal with those issues and to bring us into a living relationship with Himself. No wonder He said in John 10, "I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." And that's God's great concern for us. He didn't create us originally, and He didn't recreate us in the Lord Jesus in the new birth to fail. And He's not pleased with our failure. He's deeply concerned for us as a person. He's deeply concerned how we live the Christian life. And of course, if you're going to talk about counseling, this is where counseling is what it's based upon. Now, I'm not discounting general revelation. That's right here. But it needs to be evaluated now by God's special revelation. So in these days together, I want to talk with you about spirituality. That is how we are to live. And I want to talk with you about the spiritual world, that vertical relationship with God, and how to bring those perspectives and principles into that horizontal area of our daily life. Here on the sheet that you're looking at, I have a provisional definition of what I mean by spirituality. It's not easy to give a definition for this. I talk about spirituality as a quality of life in the believer who sincerely struggles with faith, hope, and love to worship God. The believer living in harmony with the Bible and the practice in all areas of life, the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Notice the word struggle there. This matter of living the Christian life is not easy, and there is no easy way to adjust ourselves to life. It is a struggle. and always will be. It'll be a struggle until we get to heaven. There is no quick way of taking care of our problems. As we have for many years, I don't know if it's true in your life, but for many years I was taught error and accepted it as truth. So it's taken me a long time to take a look at that and then to reevaluate what has been taught to me so that I can now practice truth, have the patterns of truth in my life instead of the patterns of error. So I want to point out the word struggle here. I go on in the middle of that paragraph that spirituality is the result of the work of the Holy Spirit developing in the believer the character and the potential of the new birth. Spirituality describes the quality in the believer which causes him or her to have a greater desire for and joy in prayer, Bible study, worship, Christian service, than a desire for and joy in money, sex, acclaim, self-improvement, or success. So when we're talking about spirituality, we're talking about something that is, number one, in value. Number one, in importance in your life and mine. I'm talking about that vertical dimension into which we were created, and then in the new birth, into which we were recreated by the blessed Holy Spirit. And this is what God wants for us. Now, when I talk about spirituality, I'm not referring to something that is artificial. I'm not referring to something that is irresponsible or overly individualistic or mystical. Not a bit. I'm talking about just hard-headed, facing in a hard-headed way, facing reality and understanding how to deal with all of the areas of life correctly on the basis of the truth. Notice my second main point here on the sheet, and I'll pick up all of this a little now, a little later as we go through this. Our first session here is basically a broad overview of what I want to get into this week with you. I've attempted now to point out a picture of the spiritual world. Take your Bible, if you would please, if you have one with you, and turn with me to the book of Job. Here in the book of Job, I believe that we have a good picture of the spiritual life. And if you would take a look in chapter 1, please. The book of Job and the first chapter. This is a very remarkable book. And just from its length alone, we can say that there is a very important reason for the book of Job being in the Bible. Notice just a few verses now from chapter 1. Notice verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And now God evaluates him, and that man was perfect, that is mature, and he was upright, that is, he lived a righteous life. And the one who feared God, that is, he lived a life of reverence and worship and respect of the true and the living God. And he forsook evil. He was a man who knew how to love God and not live according to the desires and the patterns of the world about him or of his own fallen nature. We can say in general here that Job was a godly man, that God had blessed him and that he was walking with God and he was doing what was right. And then we have an evaluation, of course, of his great substance, that he was a very wealthy man. In verse 6, we have the introduction of the accuser into Job's life. And verse 7, the very important question, and the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. The Lord talks to Satan about Job in verse 8, and in a very accusing way in the 9th verse, Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for nothing? And that is what he was saying, is that Job was living the kind of a life that he was living because of how God had blessed him. That he was getting something out of God by the way that he lived. We can see that, as I state here on the sheet you're looking at, that the issues in the life of Job, of course, had to do with the fact that his life was a battlefield between the working of God and the working of Satan. And as we know how the book develops, the way that Job lived his daily life was very, very meaningful, vertically as well as horizontally. Here we have a picture of the spiritual life. Now, we have a tendency to divorce ourselves from these dimensions and principles that we're talking about. Now, I don't believe we ought to do that. I think that the issues in the life of Job are the issues in your life this evening. That the same principles, the same truths, the same issues, the same meaningfulness is just as real in your life and mine as it was in the life of Job. And God permitted Job to go through this terrible trial to show to Satan that Christianity works. To show to Satan that the new birth, which is built upon the fact that Job, like all the rest of us, had been created in the image and likeness of God, that Christianity would work even in the darkest hours in Job's life. And this is what it means to be a successful Christian, to be able to believe God and live according to the truth, no matter how bad it may be in our daily life. Now, all of us tremble as we think about that because none of us have gone through the kind of trials and difficulties that Job went through. Notice Job's affirmation here from chapter 1, verses 20 through 22 and 23:10. In all of this, Job sinned not nor charged God with foolishness. And Job said, when God hath tried me, I'll come forth as gold. It's very important to realize that where we live, or where we do counseling, is based upon who God is. What was Job saying to God in the way that he made these affirmations? What was he saying? He was saying that God was good, and that all that God did, all that God permitted, was goodness. It's very important for us to understand that that's what faith is all about. Faith is not based upon the circumstances that we may be caught in. Faith is not defined by our successes or our failures. The content of our faith is found in the object of our faith, and that is the true and the living God. How important it is in your life and mine that we believe that God is good, His attributes, and that God is what goodness is. His actions, God's activity, is what goodness is all about. This is very difficult for us. And we're all very vulnerable to the accusation of the enemy. And that is that we serve God only because we're a fair-weather Christian. And if we don't have a good job, and if we don't have a good marriage, and if our children aren't turning out right, and if things aren't going well for us, health-wise, well, then we abandon God. Oh, no, that's not the way it is. Is the battlefield in the 20th century the same as it was in the years and the time of Job? Yes, it is. Now, because we're all products of the Enlightenment, and because of our fallen nature, we are so naturalistic in the way that we interpret life. We interpret life not on the basis of spirituality. We interpret life on the basis of naturalism without realizing it. To a large degree, that's true for all of us as believers. And what we need to do now is to get the right perspective. If we're going to talk about counseling, talk about living the Christian life, this is where we have to begin. We have to begin with what God has said in divine revelation about the real world. So important to see that. Well, I go on here to state that number two here, even every believer is as intimately involved in this spiritual world as was Job. I give you a number of verses to look at in your when you have opportunity. I go on to say that we may not live as though our daily life were meaningless. If a believer refuses to accept the reality of the spiritual world, his or her spiritual life and usefulness will be greatly limited. Think of the verses in the New Testament that underline this. In 2 Corinthians 4, when the Apostle Paul was talking about the trials and the difficulties of life, he said, we evaluate these trials not on the basis of what we can see, but on the basis of what we cannot see, the invisible things of the spiritual world. He said in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, that in all of our wrestling, we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers. Just think about that. See, now all of these verses go back to the picture of spirituality that we have in the book of Job. Do you believe, I got to ask you the question now, do you believe that your daily life is related to the battlefield between God and Satan in some very meaningful way? And that is that you can make a spiritual contribution to the kingdom of God by choosing to do what's right and living by faith? I hope you accept that. How we live our daily lives makes a difference. Now, it's very easy for us, even as believers, just to accept a certain cultural pattern and to play the Christian role. Oh, we go to church on Sunday, sometimes even Sunday school, sometimes even Wednesday night for prayer meeting. We read a couple chapters out of the Bible every day. We have our prayers every day. And yes, we've been baptized into the church, and we give our tithe, and we don't live as a worldly person. And we think that's all that Christianity is all about. There's far more than that. It's very important for us to realize that it's the spiritual world that we need to look at very carefully and make sure that we see how we are a part of that. And now I want to apply that in a very personal way this evening. I want to make an application of that in your life and mine. If you would take a look at the next point that I have here, spirituality and the believer, let me work along on that for a moment, and then I want to summarize both of these. When we talk about ourselves as a person, I hope you realize that this is how God looks upon you. This is how God made you in the Garden of Eden. He made you as a person. And it's important to realize that He always recognizes us as a person, separate from how we live our daily lives. Notice the verse that I've written out here on the sheet under number 3, spirituality and the believer. The basis of spirituality in our creation from Genesis 1, and God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion. In the image of God created He him, male and female created He them. My first point here, that we have to begin with our creation, because only here can we begin to understand who we are. Since God is a person of infinite perfection, to be created in His image means that we are persons of great potential and value. I wonder now how about the home in which you have been raised. Were you evaluated on the basis that you had worth as a person apart from all that you did? Did your parents make a distinction between who you were and what you did? Were you loved unconditionally as a person, in spite of how you lived? Now, that's how God loves us. God makes a distinction between who we are and what we do. You can't earn the love of God. I don't know if you've ever accepted that. It'd be interesting for us to know how many of you are here tonight and accept the fact that God loves you unconditionally as a person, no matter how you live. Do you really believe such an error that you have to earn the love of God, that God only loves you if you're a good little boy or good little girl? Are you living with that error in your life? Most of us are. The home in which I was raised, my father and my mother always approved of me if I did my work. They never approved of me as a person. I'm not blaming my mother and father. They had terrible problems in their own life. They did the best they could. And I honor my mother and father for doing for us as children what they did. But because they were both angry and bitter people and they had no one to help them and solve their problems, not being loved and cared for, when we came along as children, they had no way of working with us truthfully. I want you to know that God created you as a person of great worth and potential. And He accepts you like that and loves you like that and loves you unconditionally. Now, if we're going to do counseling with people, that's the first thing that we're going to have to do. What do you do in counseling? The very first thing that you have to do is to accept people, to love them, to accept them as a person. Almost every individual that will come for counseling will come with some kind of a great problem. I have found that you can never address the problem directly and solve it. I've learned that to my sorrow. I've spent many, many years trying to do that. You can't address the problem directly. You can only reach it indirectly by working with a person. I have found that many times the problem is automatically solved, almost automatically solved if you accept the person and love them and disciple them and get them to understand what it means to be a person of great value and a great potential. Now, I know about 90% of you here this evening, you are diluting what I'm saying because you're evaluating what I'm saying on the basis of your failures and how you feel about yourself. Now, we've just talked about the fact that counseling has to do with accepting reality and accepting the truth. And we say that we are individuals now who accept the authority of the Bible. Well, now, this is a real test. Do you really accept the authority of the Bible, or are you going to dilute what the Bible says by your own failures and the way how your emotions hit you this evening? Are some of you saying, well, that can't be true for me because I'm a... And then you name some kind of a problem you're having in life or how people have treated you. You may have been raised in a home where you were never treated as a person. And you may have a marriage where you're not treated as a person. And you may have a job where you're not treated as a person. And you may be in a church where you're not treated as a person. And it's very difficult for us to swim up against the stream. Very difficult for us to accept what the Bible says until we're forced to sort of come to grips with that. But we're a person. That's where we have to begin. That's how God made you, and that's how God accepts you, entirely apart from how you live, past, present, or future. I just wish I knew whether you were accepting that or not. Greater percentage of you, you're going to have a lot of difficulty with that. Well, what's the second step? It's the fact that we're a spiritual person. Let me elaborate a little bit more on what it means to be a person. Notice my second point. As a person, we have many rights given to us by God. For example, we have the right to be recognized as a person, to be loved, to be heard, to feel, to express our emotions, to have needs, to have our needs met, to have our own opinions, to learn, to know, develop our potential, assume responsibility, and to enjoy life. Wouldn't you like to be treated that way? That's the way we should treat one another. That's what the church should be all about. We ought to learn to recognize one another as persons the way that God does. All of us have been terribly devalued by the fact that we're fallen and sinful people. Most of us are living our lives not on the basis of truth or redemption. We're living our lives on the basis of failures and how we evaluate ourselves incorrectly from our emotions. You're a spiritual person. And you have the right to have needs, and you have the right to have your needs met. And you have the right when you speak to be heard. And you have the right to have opinions different from other people. You have the right to learn. You have the right to fail. You have the right to make mistakes. God doesn't disown us just because we make mistakes. He makes a distinction between who we are and what we do. Happy is the person who understands that. Now, I'm not saying that I'm out of the woods in any of this, but I see a little light down at the end of the tunnel. And I'm desperately concerned about it because I've had such problems with this in my own life. And I'm not embarrassed to say that when I work with people like this in counseling, it works. It works. You can set people free. If they want to be free and will be honest and be willing to face the truth and learn how to live it, God will set them free. And I see it over and over again. I'm not embarrassed to say that. Christianity ought to work. Christianity is designed by God. It ought to work in your life and mine. Easily? Never. We're sinners. It's far easier for us to sin than it is to be a righteous person. Far easier for us to practice error than it is to practice truth. Far easier. And we live in a fallen world. We live under, like Job, we live under a lot of pressure from the enemy. We have very, very few good models. Well, notice number three on the sheet you're looking at there is that, as I have on the screen, that we are a spiritual person. And by spiritual now, I'm talking about the kind of a person we are. I'm talking about the quality of your personhood. When I refer to the word spiritual here now this evening, I'm not talking about how you live or how you think. I want to talk about something far more important. I'm talking about the kind of a person you are, the quality of your personhood. That's what I'm after. What are you, basically? We have a tendency to think that we are basically body. I have news for you. You're not basically body. That's not who you are. We're not basically mind. We're not basically will or volition. We're not basically emotions. We're not basically a social creature. All of those are simply our functions. We're a person. And we're basically spiritual. That's how God made us. God made us back there in the Garden of Eden to know Him, to love Him, to worship Him, to serve Him, to enjoy Him. And when I refer to the fact spiritual, I mean that the most important area in your life is the vertical, not the horizontal. We have a profound problem with this. Let me change the order here on the screen for a moment. Just to try to point this out. We have a profound problem with this matter of understanding who we are. We have all kinds of false criteria today, false standards for what it means to be a successful person. We evaluate ourselves so easily on the physical. This is the day, I don't know how it is here in Canada, but down in our states, this is the day of the spa. Or you go to the spa and you work out. In some circles, in our most of the areas where I find myself in Michigan, people evaluate one another on the basis of how much exercise they do. Joggers. In some circles, if you don't jog, you're nothing. Some people wear their jogging shoes as a badge. They wear them to church. And they say, by wearing those jogging shoes, look how good I am. I exercise every day. I jog. And they go around asking, how many miles do you jog? It's like when I was back in school, whenever a person said, what grade did you get on the exam? You always knew they got an A, or else they'd never ask the question. Are you evaluating yourself this evening on the basis of how you look? Is that your worth? Is your worth based on how you look? Then not many of us come out very well. If you could rearrange things, what would you rearrange? Most of you would rearrange things physically. A little more here, a little less here. We're living in that kind of a world because we're living in a fallen world. That's not where your worth is. Our worth isn't found in how our body is shaped or what color it is. That's not our worth. Our worth isn't found in our possessions. That's how we usually evaluate people. The car they drive, the clothes they wear, the money they have in the bank. That's how we evaluate one another. Many times that's how we evaluate ourselves. Thirdly, by abilities, or a person having charisma. We often evaluate one another like that. We get our worth of the fact that we can do this or do this better than somebody else. Or our position in life or our accomplishments. And often we get involved in comparing ourselves with other people. You understand, that's not the way to go. That's not what God has in mind for us. I hope you realize that what I'm trying to say to you is the fact that you are a person and that you are basically a spiritual person. And that's where your worth and your value and your importance is really found. I hope you accept it this evening. I go on here to say under number 3 that God made us to know Him, to love Him, to fellowship with Him, to serve Him, and we've been given the ability to walk and talk with Him, perform spiritual functions, and we are by creation a sacred person. And we commit a profound sin when we do not develop our potential and live as though life and meaning were simply physical or social. You have your Bible there. Let me ask you to turn to another passage in the Old Testament. The book of Jeremiah, please. The book of Jeremiah in chapter 2. Now, you know, I'm sure, that this book of Jeremiah is very crucial in the Old Testament. Jeremiah was a major prophet who ministered to Judah just before they went into captivity. Jeremiah, Eric Sauer says that Jeremiah was like a chaplain in a penitentiary. And that what he would do is to go to the death cell in the morning. The criminal was to be executed, and he would walk beside the criminal to his death. And Jeremiah was called to go to this nation of Judah and to walk beside them as they went to the judgment of the Babylonian captivity. Here's a group of people to whom God had revealed Himself, and He had given them a good bit of the Bible, and they had a number of good kings. Think of the influence of a man like Jehoshaphat and Josiah and Hezekiah, let alone David. These people knew the truth. They knew what to do. And notice how God, through Jeremiah, evaluates what had happened to them. The second chapter, please, of the book of Jeremiah in verse 13. Jeremiah 2:13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns. Broken cisterns that can hold no water. Do you realize how important that verse is and how it applies in your life and mine today? You see, God has made us as spiritual people. You know what we're doing? Most of us are grieving because we do not have something like I have on the screen here. There are many of you here, and you think that your whole future means very little because you don't have the right physical statistics. You think you're not worth anything because of how you look or the color of your skin. Now, all of us agree this isn't right to evaluate ourselves on the basis of how we look or what we have, or our abilities, or our position, or our accomplishment. All of us realize, we say, well, that's not the way we're doing it, or we should do it. But I want to tell you, that's the way we live. That's a real problem to me. And I've been influenced by that more than I could ever realize, and so have you. Now, if we're going to live the Christian life correctly, then it's very important for us to understand the truth about ourselves. Our value is not based on the color of our skin. It's not based upon our possessions. It's not based on our shape. It's not based on our IQ. It's not based on our possessions. It's based upon the fact that we have been created by God in His image and in His likeness. And here we're doing exactly what Jeremiah stated the people were doing in that day. That to a degree we do not find our security or our joy or our resources in the true and the living God, who says that He wants to be to us like the fountain of living water. Very rare for us to understand what that means and learn how to live that way. To find our real joy in life, in a person, in God. When I was raised as a little boy on the farm and the tail end of the Depression in the States, it made a great deal of difference to me about my possessions. I still remember as a very little boy, I thought that I'd be a happy person if I could just get a Boy Scout jackknife. Because we were so poor and our community was so poor, there was just no money at all for anything as like a Boy Scout jackknife. I had three older sisters and they had boyfriends, and so I found out how to get money from those boyfriends. And it was I saved up my nickels and dimes and once in a while a quarter until I had money enough to get the Boy Scout jackknife. And I still remember as a little boy of thinking about how wonderful it was going to be when I was going to be able to buy that jackknife. You know, Boy Scout jackknife is the big one with the rough sides and all of those blades, you know, inside. And when you put it in your overalls, you walk like that because it's so heavy. I thought I would just be a very happy person if I could have a Boy Scout jackknife. And I remember when I finally was able to buy it, I felt I couldn't evaluate what happened to me because my joy lasted only just a very short period of time. In other words, the result of having that possession was not the way I had anticipated it. A few years later, I was up town in our very, very small little village. And I walked up on the plank porch of the general store. We only had one store. And John Livingston, who ran the store, which was also the saloon and the post office, he had purchased a brand new 22 rifle. Single shot, Savage 22 rifle. And he had put it in the showcase there where everybody could see it as they walked by. When I saw that as a young boy, I knew that that would be life itself if I could only have that rifle. It cost $3.25. Well, I finally got $3.25 and I got the rifle. And again, I had the same experience. What I had anticipated, the great joy and the great happiness that I was going to have if I only could get this rifle, it wasn't there after I received it. The next step, of course, was a long-barreled 16-gauge shotgun. The next step was an automobile. The next step was to get this girl in high school to say, yes, you'd marry me. And after that, step after step after step. Don't tell me you haven't gone through that. Or maybe that's what you're going through now. There's some of you are thinking you're going to be a very happy person once you get out of school. I've gotten out of school a few times. It doesn't do what it's supposed to do. Why? Because we're looking for our satisfaction and our fulfillment all on the horizontal. We are whittling out broken cisterns that cannot hold the kind of water that we need to be a successful and a happy person. The reason for it? God didn't make us to find it on the horizontal. He made us as a spiritual person to find it on the vertical. And that's why he said that these people living during the days of Jeremiah had committed two sins, two evils. They had forsaken God, who wanted to be to them as the fountain of living water. Now, why is that not true in our lives this evening for the majority of us here? You know why? It's because we haven't been taught how to have that. We haven't been taught how to be brought into a living fellowship with God. Of course we're saved people. We're saved as the Apostle Paul. Of course we'll get to heaven. But when we talk about the spiritual life and counseling, we're talking about how we are to live here as a spiritual person in this horizontal world. Very important to realize that this is who we are. Let me finish this now. Our satisfaction can only be lasting, and it can only come through God and the area of spirituality. And I'm not talking about just going to church. I'm not just talking about giving your tithe. I'm not talking about just reading the Bible. I'm talking about something profoundly more important in all of those areas of understanding our relationship with God and what we are to do day by day in our relationship with Him. It's important to understand that. Well, I'm wondering now as to where you are in all of this. I want to go on here with the material on the sheet now. Number four, I say once we accept error about ourselves, and we all have due to the fall, then we'll always use that error to interpret or misinterpret the events and relationships and the opportunities of life as well as ourselves. This is the great problem we have, is that we interpret life on the basis of error instead of interpreting life on the basis of truth. And we just try to go from one broken cistern to another. I went from the Boy Scout jackknife, I went to the .22 rifle, from the .22 rifle to the 16-gauge shotgun, I went from that to an automobile, I went to that, from getting married, and the list goes on and on. What do you think it would take to make you an unhappy person? If you have it on the horizontal, you've made another mistake. It has to be in the vertical. And it has to be about God, not about you. And it has to be about your relationship with God and how you learn to have the joy of the Lord. I'll talk about that later this week now. That's going to be a very important one. I want to be very, very practical about how we can learn to enjoy God and practice God's truth. Now let me do something that's a little drastic here. Let me talk to you and let me give you a picture now about how the Bible describes you. Let me change the order here for just a moment. Here you are now, number one. What does God say you are as a person? Well, he says you're God's temple. That's who you are. You see, he's not talking about the color of your skin. You notice that? You understand he's not talking about your physique and how you're shaped. You realize he's not talking about your charisma. He's not talking about what you've done or what you can do or what you're doing. He's not talking about your bank account. He's not talking about your possessions. He's not talking about your ability. He's not talking about your IQ. He's talking about you as a person, where God made you in His own image and in His likeness and redeemed you through the death of the Lord Jesus. He's talking about you as a person. Now, the reason we can read all of this in the Bible and it doesn't translate into grace and power and joy and fruitfulness in our lives is because we interpret it in such a way that it either doesn't apply to us or we're blind. We don't see it. First of all, you're a sacred spiritual person. And I'm not talking about how you live or how you think. I'm talking about the kind of a person you are. You're not basically body. You're not basically mind, volition, emotions. You're not a social creature, basically. All of these are functions of what it means to be a person. Isn't that drastic? It's so drastic, it's biblical. I guess I have to kind of shock you this evening. I'm going to pick all of this up now, all the rest of the week. So important to understand this. What does God say about you as a person now? He says that you're His temple. What great thing could God ever say about you? What would be just about the greatest thing that God could ever say about you? Right here on the screen. What more could He say about a person than the fact that He dwells within them? That you're His temple. So many of you are saying this evening, oh, you know, that just can't be true for me. If you only knew my bad habits, if you only know my problems. I know there's some of you, you're having an affair with somebody. Some of you are promiscuous. Some of you are drinking. There's some of you addicted to pornography. There's some of you doing far worse things. You're a proud, self-righteous person. And you're so proud about your self-righteousness. You wouldn't at all look at a girly magazine. That's a worse sin than being addicted to pornography. I told you I'd shock you. What could God ever say to you to try to give you some self-respect? What could He ever say to you in the Bible that would break through all of that shell of misinterpretation and acceptance of error? I guess the only thing He could ever say is that He loves you and that you're His temple. That's what He says over and over and over and over and over again in the Bible. I wonder if you're going to accept it. I don't have to read these verses to you. You're a believer. You read the Bible. There's just no question but what this is right on target. This is who you are. Now, many of you are saying, well, if I accept that, I'm going to have to change the way I live. Exactly. If you accept this, you're going to have to start having some self-respect. You're going to have to start realizing that you're worth something in spite of what your parents said, in spite of what your wife and husband says, in spite of what your children say, in spite of what the fellow on the job says, and what was said to you in school, and maybe what is said to you in church. That you're going to have to reevaluate all that has happened to you on the basis of the Bible. And that's exactly what we're supposed to do. We've been created in the image and likeness of God, and we're spiritual people. And the greatest thing that God could ever say about you is that you are His temple. Think of the potential in that for being a spiritual person. Think of the potential of living a meaningful life that God dwells within you. Think what that means. Once we start to understand that He wants to be to us a fountain of living water, then these problems about sin in our life and all of these other things become so terribly worthless. And that's what genuine sanctification is all about. It's not gritting your teeth and counting to 100 before you sin. That's not what sanctification is all about. Sanctification is being taken up with a person. Loving the person. Having that person love you. Have that person, God Himself, minister to you and minister through you. And once that happens, then Our meaningfulness is not found in the shape of our body, or the color of our skin, or whether we have possessions or whether we don't have possessions. It's all beside the point. Well, let me go on to another shocker. Who are you in your office? You're God's prophet. That's who you are. You're God's prophet. What kind of an office did he give you when he brought you to the new birth? You don't have to earn any of this. It's all a free gift. What did he give you? He gave you the office of being his prophet. That is, that he wants you to be his channel of revelation to other people. He wants to speak to you and through you into the lives of other people. Again, I want to say to you, what greater thing could God ever give to us in our office? This is just about the best. Do you realize that you have the answer within yourself because you're a believer, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're God's temple, and you have the Bible? Do you realize that you have within your hands, within your grasp, the answer to the basic problems of life? And you can explain it to other people. Do you realize that you can change the destiny of a person by witnessing to them? Do you understand that? Now, what could be greater? Well, maybe you can't describe how an airplane flies. Maybe you can't describe how to split the atom. Maybe you can't explain what happens when you push on the brake and the car stops. But you can tell a person how not to go to hell and how to go to heaven. You talk about meaningfulness and value. In our office, we are God's priest. We're God's priest to distribute the grace of God. How does God do his work? He always does his work through people. How did the grace of God flow into your life? It flowed into your life through another person. We're God's prophet to speak forth his word. We're God's priest to distribute his grace. Can you go around distributing the grace of God through the word of God? Yes, you can. Why don't we do it? Because we practice error. We think it doesn't work. We're afraid. We might think that we couldn't meet some of their problems. We can't answer some of their questions. Many of us are living our lives based on error. You are God's priest. You've got the right and you have the ability to do it. Why doesn't it work? Because we don't do it. That's right. We just don't do it. We don't practice it. And if you don't practice it, it'll never work. The power of God is never released without the practice of the truth by faith, love, and hope. A person who will never talk to another individual, even though they may have studied for years about how to witness and how to do personal work and how to explain the gospel, if they don't do it, no one's going to get saved. Right? It's the way it is. What greater compliment could God ever give to you than to call you his priest? I've got to let that go, and I'll pick it up later now. And thirdly, we are God's king. In our office, we're not only prophets to give out the word of God, we're not only priests to distribute the grace of God, we have a kingly office. You know what that kingly office is? You know what a king does? Is to define his will and to establish it and protect it. Can we lead people by discipleship into an understanding of the will of God? And can we bring them into living according to the will of God? Well, of course we can. Is there anything greater that you could do for a person than to win them to the Lord, teach them the grace of God, and lead them into a practice of the will of God? Not at all. Do you realize that that's the office that you have and God's given it to you? You talk about a meaningful kind of a life. What more could we ever expect? Now, let me go to the third point. In our person, we're God's temple. In our office, we're God's prophet, priest, and king. Now, what about our calling? We're God's co-worker. Right out of the Bible, 2 Corinthians 6, we then, workers together with God. That's who you are. Do you realize that He's called you into a divine cooperative with Himself? No wonder He states there, Matthew chapter 11, come unto Me. Notice that. Notice the personal relationship. He didn't say go to the church. He didn't say give your tithe. He didn't say be discouraged because you don't have the right color skin. He said, come unto Me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take My yoke. There it is, divine cooperative. What does He want us to do in life? To realize that we can be a part of His ongoing kingdom. We can be a part of His will. We can fellowship with God. We can unite with Him in doing what He wants us to do. And we can carry out the will of God in our lives. I hope you understand how important this is. Who am I talking about? You see, I'm talking about you as a person. You realize that here as believers, we ought to be the most transformed and happy and meaningful and successful people in the world. And we're not. Years ago, when I used to teach philosophy and apologetics, many times I would be asked by an organization that would be working on a non-Christian campus to evangelize. They would ask me to come and spend a few days and work with these non-Christians who had all these problems. Do you realize what non-Christians would ask me? After they would understand what I meant by Christianity and how the Bible described the Christian life. Do you know what the non-Christian would ask me? And that is, if Christianity is so great, why are you Christians so sad? That was the question. You know what the answer has to be to that? That we live out of the will of God. Christianity is great. Here we have been created as a sacred person. We're created as a spiritual person. That's the quality of our personhood. And God has called us to all of this that I have here on the screen and much more. Now, why is it that we're not happy and successful and living a meaningful kind of a life? Because we are interpreting life on the basis of error. And we have to face up to that. I go on here, number 5 now in the sheet you're looking at, that one of the clearest evidences that we do not know, accept, and practice the biblical truth of our own self-worth is seen in our response to the Bible. Too often we read the promises and say, I can't be like that. Or we read the commandments and say, I can't do that. When we live with such unbelief and error in our life, the result can only be some form of bondage, confusion, discouragement, anger, and bitterness. Well, that's where we are. There's a handout now in your material that I want you to look at for a moment. It's on, I have it right here, just a moment. It's on page 33, if you would please. Let me change the order a little bit now before we have to close this evening. Take a look on page 33, if you would please. What's the goal in our counseling with people? Our goal, as you're looking at it there now on page 33, is that we all have a tendency now to interpret life and then to respond to life in a certain way. It's very important for us to realize that all of this goes on day by day without realizing it. And what we must do now is to recognize that we all have events in our life. That's a little box on the right-hand side, any and all events. And that what we do is to interpret these events, and then we determine our response to these events and these persons, personally, our involvement with persons. And what I'm saying now this evening, I just want to point out here before we have to conclude this evening that many of us now are interpreting life and what has happened to us on the basis of error. Now, what happened to me as a little boy when my father devalued me and then taught me by all of that I was inferior and worthless? What happened? He was teaching me error. And I accepted it as truth. And it wasn't until I came to the assurance of salvation and started to read the Bible carefully that what I realized how wrong it was for me to call myself a worthless and an inferior kind of a person. Now, we all do this. We do it because we're fallen people and we live in a fallen world, and we're all of us under the pressure of the enemy. What I would like you to do is take to study this sheet that I've given you on the goal in counseling, and then I'll pick this up and work on it down through the week. One more diagram that I want to put on the board here before we leave this evening. It has to do with the source of our problems. Where do they come from? Some of them come, of course, from our personal disobedience to the Word of God. We have to put that in. Our personal disobedience. Many of them come from the fact that we are not taught by God or by other people. We haven't been taught the truth. Thirdly, many of them come because we have been emotionally abused as a child. Fifthly, sexually abused. Or sixth point, in some kind of a ritual. That's much more common than we could ever realize. Ritual abuse. That means that in some way somebody else opened the door to the enemy in our lives, and we are living with the spiritual effects of that. I'll talk about that later in the week. Number seven, we're all living with the impact of the fallen world. Number eight, the circumstances that are in our life, circumstantial influence. Number nine, we're all under demonic oppression to some degree because we love the Lord Jesus. And number 10, because of the influence of our ancestors. Peter very clearly states in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17 and 18, that the empty life that we lived has been received from our forefathers. You can't read the Bible without realizing the effect of that. Well, this is a little overview this evening as to what we're going to be talking about this week. I hope that you're going to be able to attend many of these sessions. What I want to do now, I'll with some of the other areas that we're going to be working on, I'll not go as fast as I have this evening. I want you to understand where I'm coming from and what I want to do. Do you accept the fact that you are a person and that God loves you unconditionally as a person, apart from what you have done and what you're doing, apart from your IQ? Do you accept that? Do you accept the fact that He approves of you and that He accepts you? I find in counseling with people that this is a major point that I have to get across before I can get very much work done. Most people who come into my study with a problem, they look at me being up here and they're down here. And I've got to work on that error. I have to bring people to realize that we're on the same level, that they're just as valuable as I am, and I'm as valuable as they are. We're on a sense of equality. I may have a doctor's degree, but that has nothing to do with value. It doesn't mean that I'm worth more than that person. It's very difficult for people who have lived in deep sin to accept that truth. And I have learned by sad experience that this is something that I've got to get across before I can do anything that's very meaningful in the life of the person. I might have to put some kind of a Band-Aid on the crisis that brought them into my office, but if I'm going to lead them into an understanding of the Bible, if I'm going to lead them into an understanding of their relationship with God, I'm going to have to pierce through all of that error that is so very real in their life, and the way they have been devalued and the way they are devaluing themselves. Now, there are a lot of us here this evening, and we've been hurt in life. And most of us aren't willing to admit it. We're not willing to look at the hurt. We're not willing to deal with the hurt. We're trying to deny it. We're trying to live above it. You can't do that. There are many of us here, and we have been treated in some area of our life in a very unjust way. And you just can't go on and say, oh, it's all right. It isn't all right. We have to interpret it correctly. That's a part of the goal in counseling. Take a good long look now before our next session. Take a good long look at that chart. God expects us to deal with what's happened to us on the basis of the truth. And the basic thing in your life and mine is that God created us in His image and in His likeness, and we are a spiritual person by creation. And in our new birth, we were reborn according to that former pattern. Now, if we don't accept that, no amount of going to church, no amount of giving your tithe, giving money sacrificially, no amount of reading the Bible, no amount of memorizing the Bible, no amount of Christian service will ever help you. In fact, it'll just make you more bitter, more disillusioned, more hopeless. I ought to know. I've been down that road. When I started to look at my life, I thought back on what had happened to me, and that was so painful, I was not going to go back and dig it all up. When I was about in the fourth or the fifth grade, something happened to me in school, and I don't know what it is now, but I got in some, what I thought as a fourth or fifth grade student, as a real problem. I remember I ran home because everything fell in on me at school, and I wanted to talk to my dad so he'd help me. I ran in the house, and I asked my mother where my father was, and she said he was on the next farm talking to the neighbor. So I ran over to the next farm, found my dad in the barn talking to the neighbor. I ran up to him. I wasn't very tall. I just came just about up to his belt. I put my arm around his leg, and I told him I was in terrible trouble, and I needed his help. My dad looked down and said, when we get in trouble, we get ourselves out of trouble. I vowed that day, standing by my father, that I would never, never in all of my life allow myself to ever expose my hurts again. I would never let a person hurt me like that again. And I completely shut down on the inside. Which meant that years later, when I heard about God, I was shut down concerning God. It meant that I divorced myself from my real self. I shut down my real self because I was ashamed of being that kind of a person. And I started to live the kind of a life, the kind of a person that I thought other people would accept. I started to live a role. I denied who I was, and I started to live the character of life. And you know what that results in? Confusion, meaninglessness, loss of identity. And there are many of you here tonight, and that's happened to you. You're going to have to go back and let God, who loves you deeply as this kind of a person, to let Him heal you And the only way he can heal you is through truth. Let's bow together now to pray. Now, blessed Holy Spirit, we have read your word. And we pray that you would come to each one of us now this evening. And we pray that you would take these verses that we have read and these truths, and that you would work them deeply into all of our lives. Dear Father, help us to understand how much you love us and how concerned you are for us as a person. Help us to understand how clearly you make a distinction between who we are and what we do. I pray for these dear people, Father. I pray you would open their hearts. I ask that you would work with me so that you can minister through me to them. Each of us invite you to come into our lives, no matter what it costs us. We give you the permission to work with us. And we give it to you for the glory and the honor of the Lord Jesus. And we ask it in his name. Amen.
Thanks for being with us for this lesson in truth, spirituality, and counseling. We encourage you to listen to all of the other sessions in this series as well. They're available on our website at drvictormatthews.org. Again, that's drvictormatthews.org.